in the name of Jesus. Amen. Joseph and Mary and Jesus now are headed to the temple. And they have to. That's the law. For right after the birth, the requirement is that the woman now needs to be purified. She needs to be declared pure by God. You might ask, why? Well, the simple answer is, she's just given birth. Do you remember the whole thing with sin that's passed down from the father to the son and so on and so forth? Do you remember the whole concept of, in sin did my mother conceive me? In sin was I born? Well, God made this whole process of purification exactly for sin. And if you come and join us on Sunday morning for Bible class, we're studying the book now of Leviticus. We're studying some of these very specific laws that God spoke of and why these sacrifices had to take place and how they are now fulfilled in Jesus. But you might ask yourself, why did Mary have to go to the temple? Because she wasn't carrying sin in her womb, was she? After all, did not the angels tell the shepherds that holy, holy, holy is the fruit there of her womb? The child, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, was born that night. So why would she have to make purification for Jesus? Well, two simple answers you should remember from catechism class. One is that Jesus came to fulfill all the law that is required of humans. Thus, Jesus, even though he was not sinful and was not sin itself in terms of his incarnation and didn't become sin until he took all of your sin and mine upon the cross, he followed through and had to do everything that was required of every single human being. So, Jesus, you could say, had to be sin even at this very time in the temple. The other part of that is that Mary herself is still sinful. While the ritual of purification was slanted and intended more towards the fruit of the womb and the hope now of the promise, especially for a firstborn son who might possibly be that Messiah, that one that would come, that would crush the head of the serpent, there was also another issue, and that was the fact that the mother was sin herself. So regardless, purification was made. Normally, for that, a lamb would have to be offered as part of the purification ritual. And we know that Mary and Joseph would have had the money to do that. Do you remember all the gifts the wise men brought? Mary and Joseph hit the lottery that night. Those were good gifts. They suddenly had more than they probably had ever had before. So they could have afforded a lamb, but the other option was two turtle doves. And why would you present a lamb as a sacrifice when the lamb who takes away the sin of the world is now there in Mary's arms? Regardless, while that might have been the case, and I hope it was because of Mary and Joseph's faith, they went ahead and got the two turtle doves, which is totally appropriate and allowed by God, and they made that sacrifice for Mary, for purification, for her, for Jesus. But then there was one other thing they had to do in the temple, and that takes us to our text for today. They had to dedicate their firstborn son. That was required by God, to dedicate and set him aside. Why? Well, do you remember the Passover? The 10th and final plague from Egypt? The 10th and final plague was this, that the firstborn of both man and beast in every house would die. That the angel of the Lord would come right upon the strike of midnight, as it were, and bring death now to the firstborn child or beast in every house, except for what? The houses that were marked by the blood of the Lamb. The houses that had this blood upon their doorpost would be spared. Those firstborn sons and beasts would be spared. And so God then required a dedication of the firstborns of each family. And there was a price for that to be paid as well. The normal price, we're told from the book of Numbers, is 5 shekels. But interestingly enough, and for what reason, I can't look you square in the eye and tell you with absolute certainty, for some reason, none of the evangelists, none of the accounts mention that price being paid for Jesus. Now, when you think of a young boy being presented to the temple, you might think of a story that we heard here just this last week, week and a half, that of Samuel. Of Samuel, a miraculous birth to a woman who was barren, like so many other women we studied who had been barren, but yet God granted life in the midst of death. Samuel, a miraculous birth, who is presented now to serve in the temple and did just that. Of course, as we've learned, all of these stories that we've talked about this Advent and Christmas season point forward to Jesus in some way, shape, and form. They are all types of the one true archetype that has now come into the world. And so Jesus now is here, and he is presented to the temple. He is presented and dedicated to God, but for what purpose? Simple answer: to be the Passover lamb. To be the reason the color for Christmas is red. To shed his blood, and by the shedding of his blood, to redeem you and me, lost and condemned creatures. That's the simple truth of Christmas. The glory and the way that we should marvel upon the incarnation, that God has sent his son now, his firstborn, for us. In the Old Testament reading, we have this beautiful text, and we hear of a similar nature as well in other parts of Scripture, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and we've talked about one of our new banners here that depicts that so beautifully. And while that part of the text begins with life now that comes from death, with Christ now who is the new growth, who is the new life, who is the Savior of the world, we hear also of the rod of his mouth, the breath of his lips. Because Jesus is the word that is to come. And so God desires now that this word, this beautiful truth, this precious gospel would be spoken. And so he sends Jesus to do just that. Which takes us to our epistle text, which Paul here is talking about the firstborn son, the heir. And the problem with the firstborn being just a child, no different than a slave, he doesn't have control of everything yet. He's under guardians and managers. And then Paul says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus now comes as the firstborn son, as the word itself, so that you and I might be adopted, so that you and I might now be received into the heavenly places, and that, here's the second part of the reason Jesus comes to the temple, the second part for the reason of the dedication of the firstborn son gets all the inheritance. Part of the dedication of the firstborn son at the temple is also the legal process of declaring that this boy, this child right here, before God and before witnesses, is the one who will inherit my entire estate. You get it? Jesus comes, and perhaps the 5 shekels doesn't have to be paid because the payment Jesus makes comes later. Upon the cross, where he gives not silver and gold, but his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. You see, there's so much to this Christmas story, and so when Mary and Joseph and Jesus show up here at the temple, there are two people that Scripture points us to, Simeon and Anna, both of them now who have spent their lives serving before God in their various duties. And ahead of this visit, ahead of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus coming to the temple, Simeon is visited by the Holy Spirit and he's given words to say. Because words are important. You see, interestingly enough, we know how the priest, if you will, would bless the children at the dedication. We actually have that recorded in Scripture as well. But what Simeon says now in his blessing is nothing that we have recorded anywhere else in Scripture. It's from the Holy Spirit. And listen, if you will, to the law and gospel that comes to us here today. He said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Simeon is saying this to Mary, and of course, to us at the same time. The first thing he does is identify that this is the child that has been appointed, foretold. He is now here. The result of that is that many will believe and many will not. Thus the fall and the rising. Where are you in the fall and the rising? Not only that, he says there will be a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, which reminds us that just as Mary has gone through the rite of purification, she still is a sinful woman. Unlike our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters who would claim that she was without sin and remains so, Scripture is quite clear that her own soul is going to be divided. She's going to have, even as the mother of Jesus, doubts and worries and fears. Who doesn't have them? Who hasn't battled them? This Christmas season, has everything gone exactly how you had planned? Has it all been wonderful eggnog and spiced rum and beautiful presents? Or have you had a few little bumps and stumbles here the last week? I read in the paper just yesterday, just about took my breath away. We had a gal here who was a member for a long time while she was in nursing school by the name of Laura Swanson, granddaughter of Kay Perkins. Kay as well, who was a longtime member here. Laura had gone home to Indianola to visit her mom and dad, who came and worshiped here many times when Laura was a member, who came and knelt at this very rail. And they were there with their daughters, gathered in their house, and overnight a fire started. Doug ran inside to try and put the fire out and make sure the girls were out, but he and his wife perished suddenly in that blaze. Laura thought her sister was gone as well. Didn't find out till much later, earlier in the morning, that her sister, in all of the commotion of the fire, had become disoriented and had wandered off. They found her the next county over. Thank God she was safe, but what a Christmas. To lose your parents in a fire? And so I reached out to Laura just by Facebook, and in so doing that, found all the posts that she had written full of scripture passages. Brought a tear to my eye. Her faith is alive and well, and while she grieves for her parents, there's hope in this little child who came to the temple. There's hope in this little child through whom you now become part of the inheritance. Because Jesus has come now, because he is the one who inherits all of God's heavenly kingdom, you are made part of his kingdom. And you have the blessing and assurance of a reunion that awaits in the resurrection to come. You have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and you have, most of all, forgiveness for your sins, which is the last part of what Simeon says, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. Do a search, if you would like to, through Scripture, just for the word thoughts, without getting into all the linguistics with the various languages. A simple English search will yield you approximately 110 different results. I'd love to read them all for you today, but I'm not going to do that. Because our thoughts betray us. As much as we may say a certain thing with our mouth, we think something different in our hearts. And this goes back to the beginning of creation in Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You might say to yourself, well, that's not me. But your Lord and Savior, baby Jesus, says, Matthew 15:19, for out of your heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of our hearts come thoughts of breaking God's law, the Ten Commandments. That's part of who we are. That's part of what we're born into. That's why the children, the woman, had to be purified, had to be dedicated. And that's exactly why Jesus came. He's come. In Luke 5, Luke 6, and Luke 11, Jesus perceives thoughts. And he says to you and me, why do you question in your hearts? Why do you have such worry and fear? Why do you think all these things that you do? But Luke 6, he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts, and he says, come. Come and stand here. Come and stand here with me before the judge, for you are made righteous, thanks be to God, not by your thoughts and actions, but by me. I've got you. I'm the firstborn son, and I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. It says, come and stand. Come and stand with me. Because the favor of God was upon this baby Jesus, this baby who grew to be a man, because the favor of God was upon him as he hung there upon the cross, doing that which his Father desired, dying for your sins. Because he who knew no sin became sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God, you have hope. You have forgiveness for your thoughts, for your worries, for your fear. And most of all, you have strength and true peace that passes all understanding. May these beautiful pieces of the glorious puzzle of Scripture descend upon us into our ears through that same word, that our faith may grab hold of this beautiful, blessed Christmas story, that we may yet have peace and joy and be ready for his return. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.